when you look at the evangelists, there's not a lot in the Bible about it. And then you see kind of a fading away, and then you see Timothy being told to do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And there was a gift that was given to him, and we're going to talk about that. So it's almost like the evangelist was a direct extension of the apostles for a short time, for a transitionary time. Because you don't really see it anywhere else. It's not really the office of an evangelist, so to speak, or any of those things. It's not really talked about a lot else. Ephesians 4:11, we'll get into a few of those things. So let's look at that tonight, and we'll see Acts chapter 5 and verse number 5. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. I don't know why I got 5 there. But then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Father, Lord, we pray to be with us now as we study the scriptures, as we go through these four verses tonight. Thank you for them. Feed us, Lord, with thy living bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk tonight about the evangelists in the scriptures. What we see about the office or the place of an evangelist in the scriptures. And we'll look at a few different ones. And what we have to do is take it from the scriptures and not what the modern way of the so-called evangelist is today. And David Cloud touches on this a little bit and talks about it. And we'll talk about it a little bit further here as well. But the evangelist in the scriptures, Philip, the evangelist, he goes down to Samaria. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached to the Samaritans. That's an act of God in Samaria for that gospel to be preached there, right? It is an act of God. We need more evangelists today. It's true. We need more people that will evangelize and preach the gospel. They may not have an office, so to speak, or be an extension of the apostles' ministry or anything like that, but all of us are called to be evangelists in our lives. All of us are called to, you know, I think of Pilgrim's Progress, and you had evangelists, right? And he would go out, and where was he? He wasn't in the church. He was out on the road, wasn't he? He was out on the highways and the byways. That's where he was, and he was compelling them to come in. He was compelling them to go to the celestial city. And then he would point them to where? He would point them to the shepherds. He would point them. He said, now go to the shepherds. You know, go to the shepherds. Go to the hills over there and go unto those shepherds and listen to them and what they have to say. And that's really what an evangelist is supposed to do in that sense. And that's what evangelism is supposed to do. It's part of the Great Commission, that good news. It's part of it. Now, we see in the scriptures a lot that it was part of church planting, and it should be part of the church planting ministry, the Great Commission, that is. You can call it the Great Commission or church planting, whichever. It's the same thing. It's all included in that. Evangelism is spreading the gospel to the world. Evangelism is not what is commonly taught today, or if the evangelist is not commonly what is taught today, preachers traveling around to churches and preaching to the saints. It's really not, that might be an itinerary preacher, but it's really not an evangelist, not in the sense of the scriptures. There might be a place for that itinerary preaching, I'm not saying there isn't. But in all truth, it isn't really the office of an evangelist or the place of an evangelist in the scriptures that we see. But evangelism is necessary, obviously. However, you know, we see very clearly in the scriptures that there's only a few verses that really talk about this. There's not a lot that gets into that, that the scriptures get into. They start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in remote areas. That's what an evangelist does. And then they may even be a part of a church planting there, then temporarily hold services, and it's organized into a church. That's the way it used to be. That's the way it is in pioneering countries and countries that are not as far advanced as where we are now. That's usually how it is. You know, those old methods are still used. Those scriptural methods are still used today in those places. Now, David Cloud, he has this to say about Philip the evangelist here. Acts chapter 21, let's go there. We'll see some scriptures about Philip the evangelist. Acts chapter 21, verse number 8. And the next day, We that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And that same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Where'd they do it at? Home. That's where they did it. But anyway, that's another story. But here we have the evangelist. We have Philip the evangelist, he is called. And he is called that, and he is one of the seven. What is that talking about when it says one of the seven? Do you know? Do you know where that goes? What's that? That's right. They were the original seven that were ordained by the apostles. Now, I find it interesting that when the apostles laid hands on these men could do miracles. Because who else do we know that had their hands laid on them that did miracles? Stephen. That's right. Stephen did signs and wonders and miracles because he had hands laid on him, right? By the apostles that when they directly laid hands on them, they had that ability to do that. So we see the same thing with Philip was able to do some of those things, and we're going to talk about him a little bit more here. But here he is in Acts chapter 21, and he is at home at this time, and Paul is being lodged in his house. But to get back to Acts chapter 8 here, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see that there's a list here. He that descended is the same also in verse number 10 that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. Well, those are phased out, aren't they? Right? And some prophets. Those are phased out. The foretelling or the forthtelling, right? Whichever way you look at that. There are men that prophesy, preach, but they don't tell the future. They just read to you the scriptures. And then some evangelists. You know why we don't have prophets anymore, right? 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 What's that? We have it all. That's right. All that God wants. Also, what does the Bible say in Hebrews? But now God at sundry times in diverse manners, right? All right, let's go there. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's go there. I love the book of Hebrews. Man, we could be there for a long time. If you don't read the book of Hebrews, you're missing something. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So before he spoke, the prophets were like, they had the Spirit of God in them, and what they said were the scriptures. And they wrote those out, like David. Same thing. All right? Like Elijah. Others, Moses, others like that, right? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There's no more of that. Why? Because we have it all. Here. That's the revelation has been finished. It's been completed, right? So we have it all. So moving back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. This is so you don't search for somebody else. Remember, let's go all the way back. What did Jesus say? Or what did he say to Moses? The prophet, Moses said, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up a prophet. He's going to raise him up. You better listen to him. Who was that prophet? Jesus. He was that prophet. And you better listen to him, he said. If you don't listen to him, it'll be required of you. And it was. Right? So now, all things are spoken to us by his Son, by the Word. That's right. We have it now, so we don't need that anymore. We don't need to look outside, but look what it says here. And some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I believe pastors and teachers are the same thing pretty much. I think you could have teachers that aren't pastors. I think it's fine. But I think pastors have to be teachers. They have to be. And some would argue that, but that's okay. I don't have time to do it, so I won't. But the argument can be made, obviously, that the apostles are phased out, the prophets are phased out. You might be able to make the argument that the evangelist is phased out. You might be able to. I don't know. It's something I haven't really thought that deeply about, but I do know that in that sense, what we commonly call evangelists today, they're not. Evangelists are church I would be considered an evangelist in that sense, because we planted a church here, we evangelized here, and God brought a work here, and then we'll look at that in Timothy, okay, in that sense in a little while. We'll look at that. But anyway, he says here that they were gifts to the church, though. And at this time that Paul was writing Ephesians, to the Ephesians, that was still going on. That was still happening. Timothy was still there. Titus was still there. A number of others were still there that had hands laid on them, right? So, Anyway, I'm not laying down a hard, fast doctrine. I'm just saying that you could see there's something transitional. I know evangelists today can't lay their hands on people and cause those things to happen that they did there. But Paul had a purpose for doing what he did. And so did, you know, so did the apostles when they did that. When they did with the seven, and then one became an evangelist. And then, I mean, I think you could make the argument with Stephen as well. In that sense. But that died out, of course, because it wasn't necessary longer. The goal of Gentiles and Jews together in one body was complete, that all men could be saved, and that God could make all men clean through Christ. Once that was accomplished, there was no need for that to continue. There was no need for those sign gifts to continue. You know, what's that? Yeah, it was done. It was finished. It was complete. So they didn't need it any longer. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, I'm talking about the evangelist. I'm not talking about evangelism. I'm talking about the evangelist. Yeah. No, we preach the gospel is evangelism. That's what the gospel is. That's what it is. But you see very little in the scriptures dealing with the evangelist. You don't see as much. Now, I know what you learn in Bible college, and I know what they show you, and I know what they call those people, but I'm asking you to show me that here. And that's where it separates people, and that's why people get upset with me. But because I didn't go through their classes, and I don't want to, and because I don't think they learned anything, to be honest with you, but I don't see it. I don't see that. I don't see traveling around to God's people and preaching to God's people like that and saying that's the evangelist. That doesn't look like that's what they were doing. It doesn't look like it. It looks like Philip was out preaching where nobody went. Right? So I do believe the work of an evangelist is still there, and I'll show you that in a little while. But I don't know. It's just, again, it's not something I've laid down hard and fast, but we know there's two offices in the church. It's the pastor and the deacon. Those are the only two offices there. There aren't any others. You know. And there's none else with any type of authority or oversight or anything like that, or even service that the Bible talks about very plainly. Or Baptists haven't held to that anyway. Baptists are very clear about the two offices. Anyway, so but I do believe evangelism will continue, you know, and is part of the command that God has given. But not everyone is going to be laying hands on everybody, and you haven't healed people with palsies. You haven't done, you know what I mean? That hasn't happened yet. So anyway, but we'll talk a little bit more about that. David Cloud says this. He says, an evangelist focuses on evangelism, so which makes sense. According to this biblical pattern, and we can look at that, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia. So we're going to get into the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, which we're not going to get into today. Okay, but that's another day. But anyway, that's where he went, right? And if the Spirit of God picks you up and sends you there, like that? Let me know. Amen? Because that was the angel of the Lord that kind of, you know, that led him, right? You know, but... And sent him there. So anyway, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south. So he went as he was commanded, right? That's what he did. So anyway, that's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. According to this biblical pattern, an evangelist does not travel to churches to preach to believers, but he devotes himself to preaching the gospel to the unsaved. Churches should encourage evangelists to help them fulfill their calling. Pastors should seek counsel from experienced evangelists about how to get out the gospel. I disagree. I think it's all right there. But that's David Cloud's opinion, and he's allowed to have one just like I am. But I personally don't see that. I don't see evangelism any more complicated than what it's always been. I don't see some new pattern that you have to have in some new way and some new thing. I don't. But anyway, pastors, you're going to find that there's going to be men that are more evangelistic in your assembly. They are more gifted for that, and they are more outgoing to preach the gospel. They are more like that than others, and they're gifted with that. And I think that's of the Lord when that happens. You know, but the Bible also tells us very plainly and tells Timothy very plainly to do the work of an evangelist. So let's go to that verse there and take a look at that, because the Bible says that very specifically, that we are to do the work of an evangelist, that a pastor is to do the work of an evangelist to make full proof of his ministry. Let me get here. 2 Timothy 4:5. He tells him, now what is 2 Timothy? What are the books of Timothy and Titus? Does anybody know what those are called? Yep, they're the pastoral epistles. So Paul, that's where Paul gives all the directions that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So all of those things were written for them to understand the order of the church. So what does he tell Timothy to do? He says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So a pastor that is not doing the work of an evangelist is not making full proof his ministry, right? That's why a pastor must evangelize as well, because he needs to make full proof his ministry. It proves his ministry. Soul winning and evangelism and preaching the gospel, it proves, makes full proof the ministry. It's what God has commanded. And that's how churches are planted, by the way. The gospel is preached. That's how you go into those remote areas and you do preach. And that's what happens. And God saves people that way. Amen. Or he does it online. Like we see people getting saved through the online ministry and things like that. So God uses all those things for his glory. So understand that. That's all part of what an evangelist does. But you see here in the pastoral epistles, you start to see that. So he tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. You do it, Timothy. You do the work of an evangelist. He also tells him to lay hands on men, right? And ordain elders in every city, he tells him in Titus. So what are they doing? They're planting churches. Those churches that were already planted, Timothy was a direct descendant of that apostle, because he tells Timothy to stir up the gift that is in him, that was given to him by what? By the laying on of my hands. So Timothy had some gift that was given to him by Paul from the direct laying on of hands. I can't do that. I can't give you a gift. Well, I could, but not a spiritual one. Right? I can't give you, but Paul was able to do that with Timothy. He told him to stir it up. Stir up the gift that was given thee by the laying on of the hands, by the laying on of my hands. Because he was a direct extension of that office to do that work. And I believe that's pretty plain to see there. If you look at it from the scriptures, you can kind of see that. That's what's going on there. And that's why they're called the pastoral epistles. And he says here, I charge thee therefore, in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, he's not talking to him as an evangelist. He's talking to him as a pastor. And he's saying that you need to do the work of an evangelist. You need to preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So, he makes it very plain here. He's to preach the gospel, and so every pastor is to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's part of the great commission that they're given. Now, again, some people believe that's, that office or that position of the evangelist was a temporary one. I suppose you could argue that point, but it's not really necessary in that sense. But it's something to ponder and think about because of the unique way that it was. It was a very unique office. It was a very unique thing. And there's only few that were called the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. You know, and then you had, and that's pretty, there's not a whole lot about that afterwards. Once churches, and I think maybe possibly it could have been because churches were not established yet. And men went out, and then they started organizing those churches. And then there were bishops, and there were pastors, and there were deacons, and there was that local authority of that church. So, anyway, it's interesting. Is that something you've never heard before, anything like that? I'm just wondering. But I don't think it's probably talked about that much because we have it in our mind, well, no, that guy's a traveling evangelist and that's just what he is. Well, is he that according to the scriptures? Has that been proven through the scriptures? No, there isn't. Exactly, there isn't. And there is one for widows. Right, and there is one for widows. That we see somebody that's a non-right baptizing him? Right, and that's why I don't take the account of Philip the eunuch as the way that we are to baptize people. The method as far as, well, he's just out in the middle of nowhere, he baptizes this guy, and he never sees him again. That wasn't the common scriptural pattern of doing things. But if the angel of the Lord picks you up and throws you someplace and takes you there, well, you just do what you're told. And that's what happened to him. Because that was God's way of doing it. Yes, he did. Well, but why did he have the authority? Because the apostles laid hands on him. That's why he had the authority to baptize. Right? It wasn't just some random Christian baptizing some random Christian. That's not, or some lost person. That's not what it was. It was the fact that Philip had hands laid on him. He was the original seven. He had hands laid on him from the apostles. So you have to be consistent with that as you go through there. And look at that. There was a purpose for that. There was a reason for that. And what predicated that? Why was Philip the eunuch all the way out there? Well, the angel of the Lord led him there, but why else? Because of the persecution that took place in Jerusalem. God used unique things to spread the gospel. He used it. That's the way that he did it. And in that sense, that's God is well able to do that if he chooses to. But it is our duty to follow God's word. It is our duty to follow the examples that we have in the scriptures and where the commands are in the scriptures and what we're supposed to do. It's our duty to follow those things. Exactly. And especially because and Timothy's office is, Timothy and Titus were unique in that way because they were extensions of his ministry and you could kind of see what he was doing. But that was phasing out. He told him to ordain elders in what? Every city. Right? Not each city, but every city. We talked about that before, too. But anyway, in every city, he told them to ordain elders. Why? Because they had all those churches out there, and they didn't have any preachers. So he went, and he ordained elders in all those places and organized those churches. Well, their churches were organized, but they didn't have elders. And that was very common back when America was being founded as well. Yeah, they weren't God. They couldn't get everywhere. Right. So he sent them. And remember, Paul's in prison. So he's got Timothy and Titus, and they're out there Whew. Right, and they're right, and the apostles are still in Jerusalem for the most part. I mean, there's a timeline here that some of them are dead by the time Timothy and Titus are around. But Paul is in prison at different times, but those men are still serving. And Timothy became afraid at different times. There's a lot of things that goes into that. But he still had to fulfill his office. And it, so anyway, it's interesting. There's people that would disagree on every side of that, but I think fundamentalism has created some things in us that are not, the movement of fundamentalism, I should say, has created some things that probably aren't accurate. You know? And can a church ordain a man, or can they send a man to do something specifically? Yes, they have the authority to do that. But it all needs to be, it still needs to be done under the proper way. It doesn't have to be ordination even. It can be something different than that. But they still have to keep it narrow and tell him exactly what he is. Because some of these people, I think it was, we talked about it, the Jersey church. Yeah, John Ganot. He got in trouble because he thought he'd be all right to go preaching everywhere in his church. So we didn't tell you you could do that. So they pulled him back in and they said, okay, we'll let you do it. But, you know, but they never told him he could do that. You know, so churches kept a close eye on things. Anyway, so, but further proving Philip the evangelist and talking about the evangelist in that sense is Philip's miracles. That's the next thing that I think we need to look at. Because God used Philip to do some miracles. And I think it's important to understand that they were an extension of the ministry of the apostles who laid hands on him. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Let's go back there and revisit that. Acts chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. Well, verse number 5 says, and this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. I like how he's second, because he comes in right after Stephen is dead. Philip comes on the scene, and it shows that this was of the Lord, by the way. Further showing that the Holy Spirit led this, because Philip comes right on the scene after Stephen's death, and you see Philip, the evangelist. It's interesting, isn't it? And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenes, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, Philip had hands laid on him, and that's why he was able to do those. Not all Christians did those miracles and signs and wonders. Not all of them at the time. See, the charismatic movement have you believe that, well, everybody in the first church, all of them spoke in tongues, and all of them did miracles, and all of them did healings. Well, then, how did anybody know what the sign of an apostle was then? They wouldn't have. They wouldn't have known what the sign of an apostle was if that was the case. But Paul laid down specifically, no, you saw the signs of an apostle, which we'll talk about a little bit here. But the apostles could impart spiritual power as an aspect of their sign gift ministry. See, this is the thing that people don't like, that Acts is historically transitional. You're reading a timeline when you read the book of Acts. You're reading a historically accurate timeline of the lore of the work of the Holy Spirit after Christ rose from the dead and ascended. The continual works of Christ. That's what you're reading about. And you're reading a timeline from when Christ left all the way until Paul's death. That's what you're reading. Or all the way till Paul's in Rome, that is. So if you don't see it that way, then if you try to take your doctrine and say, well, no, this, I can do these things now, you're going to get messed up because you're not understanding that there is some things that are transitionary and they were there for a purpose. And they're very explainable in the scriptures. They're not hard to understand. You just have to pay attention and you can see them. Acts chapter 8, verse number 17. Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So there we see that an extension of that apostolic ministry. They laid hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost. That doesn't happen now. We receive the Holy Ghost when we're born again by the Spirit of God. Then we're sealed under the day of redemption. We're regenerated and made new in Christ Jesus. Amen? So you receive the Holy Ghost at that time. Here, that's not the case. Now look also at 2 Timothy. Because in 2 Timothy, you're going to see that same extension of that apostolic ministry there for the sake of a sign gift, for the sake of showing them and teaching them something. Oops. That's 1 Timothy. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. Paul says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." That was a sign gift, and that was given unto him. There was a gift that he gave him. I think it's interesting that here you have Paul, a gifted man in many ways, but is afflicted greatly. You have Timothy, who receives a sign. He receives a gift from Paul that is stirred up within him. And what is Timothy? Afflicted very greatly. When God gifts men, many times he afflicts them. Just like we talked about the thorn in the flesh. Many times he does that. Why? Because they can't handle it. They can't handle it. They just can't. As much as you'd like to believe that I could handle a gift that God gave me, and I wouldn't be proud over it. Probably not. But many times over, that's what the Lord does. Anyway, so we find here that the apostolic miracles were unique to, and they were limited to that particular time, just to then. There are no sign miracles today because there are no apostles today. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Paul said this, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." I like how he says that, in all patience. In signs and wonders and mighty deeds. If everyone was doing those miracles, then they wouldn't know the signs of an apostle were among them. And you would also see why Simon the sorcerer, which we'll talk about next week, if he could get that from anybody, why did he ask Peter for it? Give me also this power. Right? That I may lay hands on somebody. See that? You got to pay attention to what the scriptures say. You got to follow it down. It's all there. Right? It's all there. Telling you that Simon the sorcerer, man, it's real stuff, and it's here today. Everything you see in the book of Acts, you're seeing the same, all that stuff, you're seeing the same stuff today. You're seeing the counterfeit miracles, the counterfeit believers, the counterfeit, you're seeing it all right here, right in front of your eyes. You're watching it. Watch it take place. It's something to see, isn't it? God does many miracles today, but they're not the apostolic signs and wonders that were done then. We'll talk about some of those. Jesus warned that it is an evil generation that seeks miracles. They seek a sign. It's an evil generation that needs to have that. You got to be careful about praying for God and asking God to show you some sign of something. You and I just need to have faith. Nothing wrong with asking God for something specifically. But to ask God for some kind of sign is not having faith. Right? And chances are what you want to see, he's already shows you anyway. You just ain't paying attention to it. Oh, Lord, give me a sign I'm saved. Well, he already gave you one. You just got to look at it. Right? God says, no, faith. It's faith. You got to step out by faith. You got to believe God by faith. You got to trust Him by faith. We are not commanded to do miracles. Thank God. We are commanded to preach the gospel, though. Look at Mark chapter 16, because here's a famous one that charismatics like to use. They love this one, man. No. Mark chapter 16. Verse 17 to 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This is not a commandment to do miracles. It merely says that miracles would follow the preaching of the gospel. This happened during the time of the apostles. It did. It was fulfilled. It happened. Right? It was fulfilled. It took place. The miracles, they were necessary because the Jews, having no dealings with the Samaritans and others, and Gentiles, had to happen. We've talked about that before. So now we have a mighty movement of God that could not be denied by anyone, by those signs and wonders that were done. The same thing happened at Pentecost. Right? By the way, people were not saved because of the miracles. They were saved by believing the preaching of God's word. Because I'm going to tell you something. 5,000 people were fed by fishes and loaves and fishes. Weren't they? And 3,000, I think it was at another time, were fed by the same miraculous way. Right? And Jesus turned water into wine. And every single one of those people cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Didn't they? So don't tell me that if you've seen some mighty miracle, that's going to make them believe, these people that are telling you out there. It's not true, it's a lie. They wouldn't believe. Right. Lazarus, right? The rich man, send him back to my family. Nah, if they don't believe the law and the prophets, they ain't going to believe. Though one rose from the dead. Right. I mean, you see thousands upon thousands. Where were all they at the cross when they were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," the week before? Well, they were there. They were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and our children forever." It wasn't miracles that saved people. It isn't signs and wonders that saves people. Because I'll give you a hint. What's the only thing that Simon the sorcerer got out of all that revival that happened there? Now, what's the only thing that Simon the sorcerer paid attention to the whole time? What was the only thing? The miracles. Yeah. No, and we'll talk about that next week. But you know what? What did he want? Well, I just want to do the mojo stuff. I'm a sorcerer. I just want to go to that ascended master or that person and learn from them. But he found out, Peter's like, we ain't witches. Right? He found out from Peter. Peter's like, we're children of the Most High God. We don't play around with that stuff. You can't buy this. You're going to die and go to hell. Thy money perish with thee. You can't buy the Holy Ghost. Right? That's what he said to him. So, people, when they tell you that these charismatics, you ever been baptized in the Holy Ghost and you need all these signs and all these wonders and all these other things. Why? Well, because they're Simon the sorcerers. That's why. That's what they are. They're counterfeit. They're not real. But we'll talk about that next week. Yep. Exactly. And what is that? Is that right? Is that, and we can't get off on that tonight because we'll never get finished with this, but we could talk about all that next week, because what is that? That's exactly what it all is. And it's not new. Did you think it was new? No, it's right there. It's always been there to show you that it was part of the church. Right? They fought the same thing. That's the way it goes. Right? So we see the great animosity between these two groups of the in Samaria and the Jews and everything else. Christ brings them together and they're born again by the Spirit of God. Philip baptizes them. Revival breaks out there. Right? Samaria didn't worship the God of the Bible, did they? But when they went there, they were filled with joy and they preached the gospel in spirit and in truth. And God is well able to save men without miracles. The gospel is the greatest miracle of all. That Jesus would come to be born of a virgin, live a perfect sinless life, and die on the cross for guilty man's sins, and then rise again for his justification. That is the greatest gift or miracle that you can ever hear, listen to, or see in the life of somebody. There is no greater miracle than the incarnation of Christ. Nothing can exalt itself over Emmanuel, God with us. That's why Philip went unto them and preached unto them Jesus. That's what it says first. Then say he did miracles first. It says he went unto them and he preached Jesus. Devils and death haunted those people. Philip went and preached unto them Christ. And the greatest of revivals broke out. You will notice that Christ was preached. We see and hear so many spurious doctrines today that make little biblical sense at all. Men have so many ways they believe they will see a revival take place. Some believe if you have Kanye West come and headline a show for you and sing Jesus Walks, right? Or if just some rich, prominent man gets saved, then other people will get saved. That, because God needs that. God needs that. Because he said, God just found out he had the greatest artist ever. Right. Right. Yeah, they didn't like it after he got converted. They didn't want him around or Jesus around. Right? Think about that. But that's what we see today. You see the showmen and you see all those other things going on. That's what Simon the Sorcerer wanted. But it was the preaching of the gospel that saved sinners. It's not music. It's not playing the right music. It's not Kanye having 12 number one best hits because he went into churches and said he was a Christian and now he's making more millions off people. Yeah, that's suffering for Jesus. Right? It's the exaltation of Christ. We must all beware that we do not exalt the gifts of God over Christ himself. The gift of peace is not to be exalted over the Prince of Peace, but that we would see Christ exalted above everything. Miracles of some sort will always follow biblical preaching. I believe that. I've seen miracles through prayer. I've seen people healed. I've seen financial needs met. I've seen children born to those who couldn't have babies. I've seen people go from no career and ability to make money to be able to stand up, walk, and provide for their family. I've seen myself taken from a lost, wicked pothead and a fornicator and changed supernaturally by the Spirit of God and made a new creature. I've seen that miracle. I've lived it. Taken from a path of sin and wickedness to a preacher of righteousness. I've seen God change women that were whores and that were stuck in wickedness and fornicators and harlots and make them pure and holy before God. I've seen miracles. I've seen Christ make new creatures. Old things passed away. All things become new. Changed from the inside out. I believe miracles are still happening. Right? They still do accompany the gospel ministry. They may not be the same miracles, but how can we not give glory to God when we see what he does through Christ? I've seen thousands of dollars in debt wiped away in 2 months. I've seen $10,000 debts erased in a day. I've seen God's hand of protection on me that when men would devour me and destroy me and take this ministry out, for the gospel's sake, God rose up and defeated them and destroyed them. And now they're off playing in the woods somewhere. I don't know where they're at, but I don't really care either. I've seen our children have a better upbringing than we had. Mm-hmm. I've seen them not be exposed to the same sin and wickedness that we were. Right? That's a miracle. Is it not? You see, when the miracle of salvation takes place, it changes a man forever and he'll never be the same. God makes it so our desires are never so strong to go back to the old life, or we can find no pleasure in it. Right? It reminds me of those who have been away from their hometown for 30 years and think they can go back, and when they go back to their hometown, it's not the same. They don't want to live there. It's not home anymore. See, the world will never be home again for you. You will never, as children of God, you will never be able to go back into the world as saved people and be comfortable there and make your home there. You will never be able to do it again. Oh, you might try to visit it like the prodigal did, but you won't want to stay very long. And God will make it so you set your face back home. Amen. And why is that? Because your home is not here, that's why. When he changes you and makes you a new creature, when that miracle of salvation does take place, then guess what? It doesn't have anything for you anymore. There's no satisfaction there. There's none there. You young people that have never been to the world, let me tell you something. There's nothing in it you want. You don't need to go test the waters. You'll drown. Do you hear me? You don't need to test the waters. You'll drown. You'll drown. There ain't nothing there for you but heartache and pain and a mind that you'll deal with for the rest of your life, knowing that you did wrong. Even though you're forgiven, you still take those same scars with you. Right? It's kind of like when you hurt your body. You know, it may heal and you may feel better, but you always, on those one days, you always remember it, don't you? Never forget it. Same thing goes with your mind. God will heal you, but that can't be erased on this side. Not on this side. You'll live with it till you die. But I've seen God's hand of protection. I've seen God's miracles. The same way with Christians in this world as well, that you've seen them, you understand it, you know what God has provided for you. God took the old life out of you. He put a new one in you. You might have that old nature, but it ain't living. Right? When the Lord saved me, he took that old life out of me. No happiness came from the old man in the old life. Booze, pot, fornicating, pornography, whatever it is, it won't give you any pleasure. No. But Christ and his word is all that will fulfill the soul of a saved man. I want you to think about this, that those miracles still follow today, and you can list them, you can write them down, you know what they are. You know that you've received them, you know that you've seen them. Answers to prayer. You couldn't do it. You couldn't make it happen. Right? And some of you have some things right now that you can't make happen. Well, why don't you stop trying to make it happen and why don't you ask God to make it happen? Right? Because you're trying to make it happen, but it's not happening. Why? Now, I'm not saying that we could just roll over and die and not do anything. What I'm telling you is that you and I need to trust God and leave it in His hands, and the miracles come from Him, not from you. If you find yourself having to orchestrate something, it's because you're wrong. Because if the Holy Ghost is in it, and you're diligent, you do what He's commanded you to do, He's going to make all those things happen in due time, in His time, isn't He? Amen? But as we close this part of the chapter out, this great revival that took place there, there was that other third strand of a seed that came up. The serpent. You see, there was a counterfeit revival brewing. There was a man named Simon the Sorcerer that would rise at this point. See, Satan never sleeps. He never stops assaulting or counterfeiting the saints or the precious fruit. Where true religion is, there will always be false. When we look at that inspired historical record next week of a man named Simon the Sorcerer, he will be a man much like what we find in the charismatic movement. You could probably say he'd be the ancient father of them. The Jews talked about him. They talked a lot about him afterwards. Lots of people did. Simon the Sorcerer is talked about outside of Scripture more than he is in Scripture, and that's good. Because God doesn't want us to focus on it too much. But the example of who he is there for us to understand. It's there for us to see. So we would realize that, you know what? And I find it absolutely fascinating the dynamics of that situation with Simon the Sorcerer. And we'll talk about it next week. But this evangelist, Philip, he goes out, he preaches the gospel, people get saved. Lives start to change. The Holy Spirit's work is on him. He is baptizing people. He is probably getting ready to organize churches here. And Peter is going to come down. And Peter's going to say, what's going on here? You come down to check it out. And he's going to come down and check it out. Then Peter's going to find that it's a good thing he showed up. Because there was trouble brewing. Right? So, anyway, it's going to be interesting to take a look at that. But I'd encourage you to study that out about the evangelists and things like that. Look at the scriptures and all that. And it's interesting. It's an interesting dynamic to think about when we see the people that are called that or the work that is being directed at that. And we see the hand of God definitely on Philip the evangelist here as he does the work that God had called him to do and that the apostles laid hands on him and ordained him to do. It's interesting. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that it would speak to our hearts, that we would obey it in all things and preach the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen.